Should we just start with a word of prayer this morning? Lord, your word says it's not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. And our request this morning is that your spirit will be with us. And whatever need there is, that you will meet it. And that we will go away different people to when we came in. We ask this in your name. Amen. We normally go straight into a song, but we're going to have a reading first. So if you just bear with me, it's quite a long reading, so I'll do it as best I can. It's in Acts chapter 8, and it's the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went out into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing.
Really exciting news that I wanted to share with you today. It's about a project that I've been involved in the last 4 years. Some of you were here, I can't remember when it was. It was June, July time, when I showed you some different photographs, and I showed you a little bit about Buckner School. And I want to tell you what's happened since then. Just for you people who weren't there at this time, 4 years ago I went to Kenya, and I went as part of a project for the British Council. I went with some other teachers. There was Sandra Stanton from Brynhyfryd School. There was Mrs. Thomas, Reed Thomas from Clitwick School. They've retired now. But the group of us went out to the school. It was all paid for, which was great. We went out to these schools in Kenya, and then the project came to an end. So we went out, saw these schools with different people, did different things with the school, and then that was the end of the British Council project. But on our way back, when we were flying back, who was saying, "We can't end here. We've got these people who've got nothing, and so we've got to do something." So we visited three schools out there, and we chose one school that we were particularly taken by, and it was one that we thought we could have the biggest impact with. The other schools seemed to have just a little bit more than this one school. We were there with South Africans, and they were in desperately poor, but they said, "We thought we were poor, but when we saw this school, we think we're rich compared to this one particular school." So when we came back, the three of us decided, right, we're going to do something. So it started off as a school project, and then different people retired, and different things happened in school, and then it changed from a school project to become a personal project for the three of us involved in it. And things have changed over the last 4 years. We started off drip feeding them with little bits of money. First of all, we gave them a little bit of money to buy some animals. They got some goats and sheep and whatever. Not sheep, goats and ducks, chickens. And they bought those. Then after that, we raised enough money and we bought them toilets because they didn't have a toilet before. But they had this shed. It was disgusting. But anyway. So they didn't have anything. And by giving them little bits, we grew up a relationship with the school, and we trusted them, because there's a lot of corruption in money, and the money could have gone somewhere else. So we drip-fed them, and they gave us receipts. And we asked them in the beginning, what's the one thing that you would love more than anything else? And they said, water. And we thought, well, to us, you turned the tap on, you've got water. And then they said, oh, it's going to cost 18,000. And there's absolutely no way on earth three people were going to get, with everybody else you know, trying to draw people there, no way were we going to get £18,000. Well, the story's gone on for 4 years. We've had car boot sales, we've had curry nights, we've had all manner of things that have gone on over the last 4 years, and different things have happened. But before I want to show you what's happened, I've just got a little tiny video for the ones of you who weren't here, just to see a little tiny flavour of one of the classes. Okay, just that one mug of food. So we were really taken by this school. They got windows, there's no glass in those windows, so I've just been to show. But this is Buckley Primary School, and one of the classes there. They used to deliver water in containers, and they used to have those delivered to the school just for basic things. And then dancing at the top there. So do you want to go to the next one? Fantastic news, Beckenham Primary School has a fully functioning well and pump. Oh, that was incredible. And when I saw these pictures, and to see them there, when I saw these pictures, I just wanted to dance. Letter, it's actually in your newsletter, it says, your friends in Wales, this has confirmed to you that we did the pump testing yesterday, August 31st, and the pump was okay and we were able to draw water. The work is now done and we're waiting for the towel to dry and then put the tank up. We are thrilled that our pupils can now access water, however the colour is not very clear at the moment, but we were being informed that it will change in time. May you be blessed. Many thank yous, Monica Ola. That's the head of the school there. And here are the photographs. There is the water pump. Just behind their school. And I had a letter left behind, letter thanking you, Woodlands, for your incredibly kind donation. We were worried about how we were going to get that final little bit of money because, you know, 4 years we've been at this and our enthusiasm had waned. And we just needed just, I think it was just £2,000, that's all we needed. And your donation just helped us finish that off. And not that it gives £2,000, but with a few things that we did, we managed to raise that. So thank you very much for that. One thing with those photographs, it took me a while to process it, but they're looking at the water and the water's coming up. Now, if I'd seen water like that out of a hosepipe, I'd be dancing, I'd be flinging the water everywhere, but they are not. They're standing there just looking at the water. To them, it's liquid gold. To them, it's precious. And yet, to me, it's something I'm used to. So they didn't want to waste the water. And the way they just stand in there, looking stunned, you know, they've got water and they haven't had water before. And the water's not just for the school, it's for the village as well didn't have any water either. And it's free water, they're not charging it, they're selling it, it's free water for them. So at the moment it's just a pipe, but when the tank's up, things will be finished. But thank you very much.
It's amazing when that ordinary people like us achieve extraordinary things through the help of God. I don't know what your week's been like this week, but mine is normally pretty hectic every week, pretty chaotic. And on Monday night, we played football with some of the guys. And then after Monday night football, about 8 o'clock, I go and pick Holly up from Guides, and it was raining, and I wasn't dressed in shorts, and I run out, and I got in the car, and I was a bit tired, and I said to Holly, how's your day been, Holly? Great. What did you do, RS? She said, I said, okay. She said, what does God look like? Should I have to draw God in RS? What does he look like? Now, at this point, three things came into my mind. The first thing was, I really wish Ange had picked Ollie up this week. The second thing was, I wish I'd had my kids 10 years earlier. I thought, well. And the third thing was, right, here's a chance to explain the Trinity. It's not just God the Father, it's God the Son. It's a three-in-one combination going on here. So I went down the Trinity route. Holly went off on a regeneration Doctor Who thing. I know he always looks the same when he doesn't age. But all of that week I was thinking, like, what does God look like? What does he mean? How would I draw him? And I've got some pictures and slides where Jesus says, this is what I am. This is who I am, if you like. And I don't know if you want to shout out, I don't know if the children will recognize them or whether they'll make any connection, but They link to verses in the Bible. So there's a one-way sign. Most of us will have seen this every day when we drive in. Some of us will have ignored that and maybe gone the wrong way. You know where you are. The scripture that goes with this is John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. He's everywhere. The next one is, I'm sure you know what that is. Just, what is the verse? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And I was saying to Holly, as you go through your day or your week, you can see Jesus or the verses of the Bible, the scripture, in many, many things around you. And it can be whatever you are in need of at that time, whatever it means. What's the next one? Yeah, I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. How many times have we been to Mumbles? We've seen a photograph of Mumbles in the lighthouse. And the verse that goes with this is, I am the light of the world. And I think our Heavenly Father is much closer than we think he is. And he's in many things around us, only if we choose to see it. And that's a well-known one. So I'm a good shepherd, if you like to click on. Yeah, I know my sheep know me. And the next one, which is something we Kevin was saying with the water, but we don't know spiritual water, which says, whoever drinks of the water, I will give it, which will never thirst again. And that one, I mean, that's a fortress, it's a castle, it's a place to go for comfort. It says God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And then the last one is, it's a heart, but it's also friendship. And in Proverbs it says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I don't know what God looks like to you, but he can be many, many things. And what he can do and what he's everything that you need.
Thanks, Ian. Morning, everyone, again. We're going to start today looking at certain passages through the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as some people call them. And my job today is to talk about the gospel, basically, the day of Pentecost, and the first sermon, the first gospel message ever preached by Peter. And also we're going to link it into the episode of the Ethiopian that Ian read at the beginning of the meeting. So in a moment, we're going to read some verses together from Acts chapter 2. But first of all, I'd just like to update you with some things that you need to hear. There's a lovely phrase in the New Testament. I think Paul uses it. He talks about being partners in the gospel. We're going to talk about the gospel in a second, but he uses this phrase, being partners in the gospel. And I had a regular meeting with David Morgan from King's Church yesterday, or as my daughter calls him, my new best friend. We had an hour and a half together in Costa Coffee, and it was a very productive time. Just want to update you with things, all right? We've said for a while that we would love to get involved with certain things, and we just haven't been able to because of in particular, lack of a building. Well, the guys now are saying from King's Church, in about 2 hours, they're meeting Mandy Harvey. They're talking about the night shelter possibilities. And I said to Dave, look, there might be lots of reasons why King's Church might not get involved, but do not let lack of manpower or woman power be one of those, because there have been people in this place who have said over the years, we'd like to get involved. Glyn has done some driving, I know that. And we just haven't because, we can't accommodate guys overnight. Well, obviously, now perhaps we can. So that's one thing. Night shelter, please think about that. They also want now to start a Thursday night youth club that would be open door. It would be pool and ping pong and relationship building and a bit of gospel as well. That's a Thursday evening. They've got a couple of youth leaders, but again, it's manpower that they're really looking for. And people in this place have said over the years, wouldn't it be great if? Well, the if now is becoming reality. And we've said also recently that some of us perhaps are free in the day, and we'd like to do some kind of coffee morning drop-in provision for the old people in the area, but of course we haven't got a building, so we can't. Well, I put that to Dave Morgan as well. He said, look, Jim, the problem is all of us work full-time. There's none of us who are free in the day. But if you want to do this kind of coffee shop kind of idea, that's great. He says, we'll cut the keys and you can start whenever you want. Now, I said, no, let me stop you there, Dave. Now, do you realize what you've just said? You see, you cut keys, that's when people move in, and we're not even married kind of thing. He said, what's the issue? Now, he stood in this place, and he's spoken to me separately to say, look, his building, their building is our building. And that those are fine words, but it's actually how it's going to be if we can take advantage of it. So without going too much, you know, I came home yesterday, I was absolutely buzzing, and it wasn't just the coffee. It was all of a sudden there are things that are opportunities for us. Shame on us if after all this time of saying, oh, well, of course we would, if only we could. Well, now we can, and the issue is whether we will. And I'm not even going to ask people to pray over this for 4 weeks. I'm going to say, even as the meeting unfolds, I want God to be speaking to you. If there's any of those that you can help with or prayer support or whatever, let me know, okay? Let me know, because if there are people we can funnel you towards in terms of helping at that building, then that would be great. And of course, the coffee shop would be us, would be our doing that. The others would be working alongside others. Partners in the gospel. Never seen it quite like this before. Certainly, King's Church haven't. There we are. I'm not going to say more, but there's opportunities. Shame on us if we let the boat pass. Because as we shared in June, I think here is a raft with a sail fully unfurled, catching the wind, and I want us to be part of that as well. So what is this gospel anyway? If we're going to be partners in it, what is this gospel? And for that, we're looking at Peter's first sermon. Please, if you have a Bible, turn to it so you can check that what I'm saying is written. And if you trust me, well, that's great. But it's still right that you check it out afterwards, because preachers can get away with things, and we shouldn't get away with things. So please check our veracity. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and there's these individual flames of fire and so on. But we're picking up around about verse 14, the verse that people reckon cricket is referred to in the Bible. Well, maybe, maybe not. Peter, this is 14, Peter stood up with the 11, and in one version said, and was bold. So some people say, yeah, the cricket's in the scriptures. Well, I don't know. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Now, there's a big crowd. It's early in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter stands up, and we're not going to read the whole sermon, but we're going to read bits of it, okay? Fellow Jews, he says, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men aren't drunk, as you suppose. Remember they said, oh, they're drunk on wine and all that sort of the languages, which they didn't understand. No, it's only 9 in the morning, in brackets. We haven't had a chance to get started yet. No, this is what was spoken to by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and so on. There's a chunky bit of Joel. And then verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter's saying in this verse, he's saying, look, you need to know this is not drunkenness. This is a fulfillment of prophecy from Joel. Then 22, men of Israel, listen to this. If you like Les Mis, it's men of the barricades, listen to this. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is Peter's first gospel message. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, and then Peter quotes from Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, and he goes on and talks about how you will not let your Holy One see decay. Then he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet, and he was speaking of this. He was speaking of the resurrection of Christ, he says. And then verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has now poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Peter is going full throng. He's referring to Jesus whom they've crucified. He's quoting from Psalm 16. This is now a quote from Psalm 110. And then he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. He's rubbing this in. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they stoned him. They laughed. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And that's kind of where the message ends, though it does say, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And then the footnotes, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000, just the 3,000, were added to their number that day." And the church is born. The Holy Spirit comes, and as evidence of that, Peter, who cowers and denies his Lord, stands up, and in front of at least 3,000, but it would be more because there were some who rejected the message, he delivers a full-on first gospel message. In Acts, we read about the Philippian, Philip, and the Ethiopian, and their encounter, and the gospel presented there. And I just want to pull together some thoughts, because there are quite a few things we can learn about the gospel from these two chapters. Remember, we're learning from the apostles. We're learning from Acts as we go through this particular series. And I wanted to start just by establishing again what exactly it is we mean when we talk about the gospel, because there's kind of fuzzy meanings that sometimes are attached to the word gospel. Meg was watching, which meant I also was watching this week, the choir program. I like the choir program. But it was gospel. It's to do with gospel choirs. And there was plenty of good singing. But there wasn't much gospel, all right? Now, there was gospel music, but there wasn't much, as I saw it, love of Christ. There was a bit of swearing. There was a lot of frustration. And there was music, but there wasn't much gospel going on. If you watch, and I wouldn't recommend it overly, the God Channel, just, you know, as with salt, in sensible measures, you will come across from time to time the prosperity gospel. The message that says, believe and, you know, your life will be turned around and all of a sudden you'll be prosperous. You will touch things and they will turn to gold. And by the way, please call the number at the bottom of your screen just to make sure you're donating to us. And it's not even close. It's a great offense and a great abuse of the gospel. I could go into more detail. I'm not going to. It just winds me up. There's fuzziness about what this gospel actually means. Even sometimes trying to be nice is conveyed as the gospel. Not so. Andrea used to watch the American, was it sitcom? Certainly it was a hospital drama, ER. Not particularly because of, I think, the medical background. I think there were a few dishy doctors or something. We're not going to see a dishy doctor now. I wouldn't allow that. But we are going to see quite a significant clip that occurred at some stage in one of the series. Just to give you a bit of background, there's a man who's dying of cancer. He's a doctor, but he was involved in the legal side of things. So he, in the past, has officiated in the execution of people, of murderers or criminals. Word comes to light that actually one of the people he's executed or killed was not guilty and that kind of thing. So he's in a bit of a state, and they bring the chaplain, the church chaplain, to have a chat. It's only 2 minutes. The visual, as we know, isn't great because of the wonderful sunshine. It's the verbal that's important. So please listen to this conversation. Thanks, Al.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I am afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
And what do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal, all in the name of God, and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap.
Hey, Dr. Truman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. Look, I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself.
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness, because I am running out of time.
You see, in our attempt sometimes to make the gospel attractive and acceptable to modern ears, we can slip into a one-size-fits-all that means nothing. And one thing we pick up straight away from the gospel that Peter presented is this, and the same with Philip. This gospel is, let's be quite blunt about this, is a message of rescue, of delivery, of, in theological terms, salvation. Okay, let's be quite clear about that. The gospel, whatever else it might be, and it might be lots of other things, at its root and at its core is rescue. Peter quotes Joel, and Joel says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. At the end of the sermon, he pleads with people. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save. And Philip, when he's with the Ethiopian, when he goes through Isaiah 53, he will come across phrases such as, punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and we are healed by his stripes. We are delivered, we are rescued, we are saved. At its core, please, do not get into fuzzy thinking, because there's a lot of fuzzy thinking out there. As far as the gospel is concerned, we are talking about delivery, and we're talking about salvation, being saved. Alan Hookway would love that. It is a legitimate thing to say, are you saved? Well, absolutely. But saved from what? You see, and this is where modern man has real difficulty with the gospel. You've heard me say before, what is it about grace that people just don't get? Because they don't get. What is it about grace that people don't get? It's the most beautiful thing in the universe. What is it about grace that people don't understand? And it's dawning on me more and more that the main objection people have to grace is the thought that to be saved, you've got to be saved from something. And that means the Christian has to communicate that, mate, you're a sinner. That before a holy God, you need saving from your sin. And that causes great offense. And the modern ear is not tuned into that. We don't even like the word sin. We would use words like, I don't know, personality flaws or genetic disorder or something or other. Hindus scoff at the idea that Christians should call ourselves sinners. They think it's a great abuse of the fact that we're all God's children, enjoying his love and all the rest of it, and we don't need saving. And that's not the gospel of Peter. It's not the gospel of Philip. Peter talks and Philip talks about sin, about the need for forgiveness. You see, there's a price that's got to be paid, a penalty that has to be faced, a punishment that has to be embraced. We're fooling ourselves and everybody else if we say things different. And I just worry that in this modern age of trying to keep in with everybody, our thinking can get a bit fuzzy. Oh, no. Let's be quite clear. Peter's gospel, Philip's gospel, the gospel, which has been entrusted to us, first and foremost, is one about rescue, about delivery, and it's delivery from sin, our own grottiness, our own darkness, our own shame, and where that would lead. How saved? Well, this is the good news. You see, for good news, you're going to have bad news first, and the bad news is that guilty is charged. But the good news, and that's the phrase used in Acts chapter 8, is that actually there has been a price that's been paid. The penalty has been faced. The punishment has been borne by someone else. And Peter, in his passage there, he refers to the cross, he refers to God's foreknowledge, and he refers to forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way, the way. Philip, when he goes through Isaiah 53, would have come across this phrase, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Philip in that chariot, and Peter in his sermon, and me this morning is telling you again who the him is, who the other is, who the one is who stood in that place. The Bible calls it penal, or the theologians call it penal substitution. Someone else takes in and bears the penalty that our sins deserve. And it's Jesus Christ. It could only be Christ Jesus, God in man, could only be. If sin is us standing in the place of God as we take control of our own lives, it's my life. And it kind of sounds right, the old Frank Sinatra thing, but that's ultimate sin. Me taking control of my life, it's my world. I stand in the place of God. If that's where sin comes in, when salvation comes in, when God stands where we should, when he stands and takes our penalty. Says John Stott, these are weighty words. We cannot escape the embarrassment of standing stark naked before God. It's no use our trying to cover up like Adam and Eve in the garden. Our attempts at self-justification are as ineffectual as their fig leaves. We have to acknowledge our nakedness, see the divine substitute wearing our filthy rags instead of us, and allow him to clothe us with his own righteousness. Let us be quite clear. The gospel of Peter, the gospel of Philip, the gospel on which we stand in this place is one of rescue and delivery, and it's a saving from the sin and the shame of our sin, and it's a saving by a punishment that our sins deserve being heaped on him. Secondly, the Gospel of Peter, looking at this passage, involves a confrontational proclamation. Ooh, I worked on that one. A confrontational proclamation. It's not nice guy philosophy. It's in your face. You've got to do something with this. Because there are two outrageous things that Peter says. He says, God raised him from the dead. And then he said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there's no kind of middle ground there. There's no kind of, oh, we quite enjoy that little bit of philosophy. We'll take that on board. No. It's all or nothing. This gospel, let's be quite clear, it's an all or nothing package. He is Lord or he is not. And if he is, then that means something. And he's raised from the dead, or he is not. Now, significantly, as Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, he is saying, Christ Jesus is Lord. And the people there are gasping, thinking, Caesar is meant to be Lord. And anyone saying different, you're in trouble. And Peter, boldly, because he has the Holy Spirit within him, is saying, it ain't Caesar. In our day and age, we would say it's not Obama. It's not Cameron. It's not Her Majesty. She knows that. It's not the Pope. Christ Jesus is Lord. And that is some statement. That's confrontational. There's no prisoners with that. And let it again be known for all who are watching on and who knows, that in this place we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is none other. He is Lord. It's not Caesar. Over the years, I have wondered why the Christians got blamed for everything. Why the Roman emperors in the early days turned on the Christians and persecuted them. Their message was one of love. Why pick on the poor old Christians? Well, think about it. You're Caesar. Everyone has to own you as emperor. You're deity. And there's a group of people saying, no. There's someone else. In fact, it's the same one who bore my sin. He is Lord. He is exalted, says Peter, to the right hand of the Father. He is Lord. Now, no wonder emperors get a bit shaky about that. But what really does it for emperors is this. When the people they're persecuting, they want to quiet, and they're saying, well, you can kill us, but he's conquered death. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You get despots really nervous about that. Because the tyrant's great trump card, I can kill you, is taken away. And these Christians stood up and they said, as Peter did, Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Peter pulled no punches in that first message. He said to people, don't blame the Romans. They were involved. Don't blame Pilate. He was involved. You killed him. God sent him. You killed him. But he then went on to say, there is hope, because in him there is forgiveness of sin. So this message is, let's not get fuzzy, it's a saving message. It's a message that we need to be saved from, and it's also a confrontational message. Not something you can just chew on. It's true or it isn't. You know what I'm saying? The third thing, I love this, the gospel message runs through the scriptures. Saw the film once, A River Runs Through It. They said I didn't get it, it was too subtle for me, but a river runs through it. You need to know that the river of grace runs through this book from cover to cover. And what I saw, I'd never seen it before, Peter and Philip, who I guess knew the scriptures, all of a sudden were seeing them in a different way. Peter picks up some verses from Joel. Where's that come from? Well, suddenly Peter's realizing, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know him. I know who it is. It's Christ. And Philip's in the chariot with his poor Ethiopian African trying to work out what Isaiah 50. Could you do me a favor? Could you, before the day is out, okay, please do this. Read Isaiah chapter 53. 12 verses. Find Isaiah 53. Just right of center. 12 verses. Now then, I want you to nod. I want you to nod as I'm saying this. And others are observing. Not everyone's nodding, you guys. 12 verses. I want you to read Isaiah 50. Please do that. It'll bless your soul. And here is Philip, who's known Isaiah 53, I guess, all through his life. And all of a sudden, he's in a chariot with someone. And the African says, who on earth is being spoken of here? And Philip says, I know who it is. I can tell you. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. I can tell you. All of a sudden, the script, they make sense. David's quoting Psalm 16. He's quoting Psalm 110. Where's that come from? All of a sudden, everything makes sense. It's all Christ. Genesis chapter 3, there's reference to the serpent being crushed. Who's going to crush the serpent? It's Jesus. Exodus, who is the Passover lamb? It's Christ. Moses, in his relationship with God, he looks forward to the one who's going to be raised from the dead. It's Christ. The sacrifices in Leviticus, of whom do they speak? They speak of Christ. When Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, who's he speaking of? It's Christ. The prophets, when they prophesy, who are they prophesying about? It's Christ. And the Psalms, you know what I'm saying, from cover to cover. We get to the New Testament and the author's writing about the life of Christ. And now it makes sense. And they're quoting the Old Testament because they're thinking, oh yeah, we get it now. We see it now. And Paul in his doctrine, when he puts things together for us to understand, all the references to the Old Testament scriptures and Revelation when he returns. From beginning to end, make no mistake, this gospel message runs through. It's not a river runs through it. It's the, well, I guess it is a river. It's the river of grace runs through it from beginning to end. And all of scripture testifies. And I see this in Acts 2 and Acts 8, that the disciples, bless their hearts, they're getting it. They're understanding it. Now we see the Holy Spirit is indwelling, making things clear to them. Oh, and the gospel message runs through it. We also get this in Acts 2, the mystery of the gospel. It combines God's sovereignty and our free choice. Christians over the years, I did a lot of reading in the summer, and Christians over the years, we tend to go to extremes. I'm Apollos, I'm Paul. And we kind of do it, and We make mistakes. So some people say, I'm saved because I chose, and that's all to do with my choice. Others say, I'm a Christian because God chose me, and it's all about him. And the fact is, yes, to both. Because Peter here pleads with the people. He pleads that they would be saved from a corrupt generation. That's what the script, he pleads with them, that they would be saved. I want you to make the choice. But he also then, right at the end, says, to all those whom the Lord calls. Yeah, it's a brilliant juxtaposition. He's got the balance right. That if I'm a believer this morning, it's because at one stage in my life, in humility, I could run no more. I had to acknowledge it before a holy God. I'm a sinful man. And in humility, I bowed the knee and I accepted Christ. I made that decision. And yet, I also know that he chose me before the foundations of the earth. Now, I don't know how that works, but I know they're both true. Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that entirely. And I also believe that God in his foreknowledge knew. And I know that too. Some people say, by the way, that, hang on, if God chooses, what's the point of preaching this gospel? If God's going to sort it out anyway, why preach? Well, actually, were it not for that, I would never preach. Because if people's salvation, eternal destiny, depends on the cleverness of words, or whether you get the right phrase or the right time, then I never do it. No one would. But the knowledge is that God is seeking, God is planting seeds, so that when at the right time we share the gospel, the response the people give indicates that, yeah, God had his hand on you all the time, but it's still your choice. And if someone's sitting here this morning saying, well, how do I know if I'm chosen or not? Well, make the choice. He's here this morning and he says, would you trust in me? This message is about delivery. It's about rescue. It's a message about delivery from sin. It's about a confrontational message. This isn't nice guy stuff. He is Lord. And that means everything or it means nothing. It's a message that runs right through Scripture. And it's a message that combines the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man's choice. But it's also a message of relationship. You see, we're saved from something. We're saved to something. We're saved from the predicament that our sin brings about. And we're saved into a relationship with God. Peter and Philip, in his message to the Ethiopian, would have talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit being received indicates he is our seal. He is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. But also guaranteeing that we are part now of the family of Christ. The family of God. We are brought into relationship. You see, we're not just saved from something. We're saved to something. And there was a BBC news item just a few days ago of a young physics student, I think in London. It's interesting because he was working on laser technology and they found a brain tumour. And they were going to They were going to use the technology upon which this chap was working to try and do something right. It was pioneering, groundbreaking stuff. The young man's a Christian, 22 I think, he's a believer. And we're going to pick it up partway through. I think he's unconscious. I think he's on the operating theatre. Nothing gruesome. If I can cope with it, you can. But I don't want to spoil it, kind of. But at some stage, they're operating, and it's going to involve his voice. And so to make sure they're still in the right part of the brain, they bring him to, just ever so, he's still out, but they bring him to ever so slightly, and they ask him to sing. I better not say any more. Thanks, Al.
Tissue. In another innovation, when they do remove the tumour using an electrosurgical knife, the smoke produced is sucked into a mass spectrometer. This gives them a detailed molecular analysis of the tissue.
This technology is essentially bringing the laboratory into theatre. It has amazing potential. Not only do we believe it will be able to differentiate tumour from normal brain, it will be able to differentiate the different types of tumour. So we can wake the patient up now.
Reuben's tumour is near the part of the brain that controls speech, and that can be easily damaged. That's why the team are now gently waking him up, so that he can help them with the next phase of the operation. As the surgeons remove the last pieces of tumour, Reuben is asked to sing.
The sun comes up, it's a new day, John.
This shows what they are cutting will not affect his speech.
Again, whatever may part, whatever.
It's the culmination of a remarkable piece of surgery.
Two
months on, and with the support of his family, Reuben is well on the road.
Well done, Reuben makes good recovery. Listen. That guy clearly is in relationship with God. And with the BBC's best efforts to speak over him, okay, the BBC's best efforts to keep it quiet, this man, even though he's kind of semi-conscious, at the core of his being, is able to say, whatever may befall, it is well with my soul. That's what he's saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When this gospel of which we speak isn't just a rescue, it is that. Hallelujah. The destiny that I deserve. No, someone else has stood in that place. Thank you, Lord. I'm freed from that. But it's more. I'm pulled into relationship, of an ongoing relationship with the King of Kings, so that whatever may befall, and whatever circumstances might be, and whatever I feel at the core of my being, I am able to hang on to this hope that it is well with my soul, because this gospel message is meaning I'm saved into relationship. And the final thing I want to say about this gospel message is this. It demands a response. You've got to do something with it. 3,000 people did that first day. that African official, remarkably, did it. Repent, says Peter. And they bowed their heads and their knees and they believed in the name of Jesus and they were saved. They went from darkness into light and they were baptized. And they were baptized as an indicator of the reality of what they'd done. And the gospel today demands a response from us. Maybe that we're saying, that's fine, I've ticked that box. I'm saying, listen, it needs to impact on us day by day. This relationship thing, impacting us day by day. The willingness to be obedient, to be brave, because that's something else we pick up about the gospel. It needs bravery and obedience to share it with people. But when we do it, the Holy Spirit blesses it. And there's an impact, there's a response. This gospel demands a response. This gospel actually still brings a response. A few weeks ago, I was in King's Church and just spoke on grace. And just five people at the end stood up. They asked for salvation. And one of them, Kyle, bless his heart, has been baptized in a few hours down the road. Still, the gospel of Christ, when it's presented, is not to do with the cleverness of man or our arguments. It's when the Holy Spirit is able to take this message, anoint it, and speak in power that still, against all the odds, still the gospel of Christ is bringing about effect and results. And I have to speak to you this morning. If you are a believer and haven't repented, well, you would have repented. If you haven't been baptized, then would you consider that? Would you think on it? Because it's a challenge to all. I remember Muriel, and some of us would remember Muriel, an old lady who joined us basically on the back of someone putting a leaflet through a door. She celebrated her 90th birthday with us. If she was alive, she'd be about 96 or 95, 96, coming up next week. She came to faith in her 80s and was terrified of water. And she was old and she wasn't, you know, a sprightly chicken, or Muriel. But she said, my Lord says, I got to be baptized. And we arranged it. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. Listen, you know what I'm saying. This gospel message demands and receives a response. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. That word again, salvation. This gospel message is about being saved, about being delivered. And then it leads into a youth work, a coffee morning, a night shelter. Because we act out this gospel in a way that somehow communicates it to this dark old world. This gospel of Christ sometimes is fuzzy, and in our thinking we can underestimate it or we can take it for granted and be a bit glib. And when that happens, when we drift too far from the cross, we drift in our relationship with him. May this morning be an opportunity for us to revisit the gospel, the reality, how much I believe it, and whether I own him as Lord. Father, just want to thank you that there is good news, Lord. Thank you that in spite of everything, in spite of me, let alone in spite of the world, that there is good news. And it centers in Christ, which means it cannot be shaken. Help each of us this day know our place in him. Know that we cannot be shaken. And let us live through the reality of this gospel in our lives. Hear us, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, for a deeper understanding and a greater love for you today. Kindle our cold hearts, because we ask it in his name, the highest name. Amen.